Today, as I had introduced in our overview this morning, we're not to have blind faith. And by God's grace, He gives us the basis for salvation through Christ. So that's going to be our message today. Let's pray for Him to give us the clarity that He would desire us to have through our Rabbi, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word, the Word, Jesus Christ. We thank You for all that He is, the fullness of God in the flesh, the God-man, fully God and fully man. And Father, we thank You for reconciling us to You through Him. And in Christ we have life, life ever after, as we have this resurrected life that You desire us to have. And Father, we thank You as You point out that the first Adam stumbled and failed and sinned, and there was consequences for us all because of that. But because of Your great salvation plan, the second Adam came to save us all. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save all who would believe in Him. So, Father, I pray that You open up the eyes of our heart today to see You. Open up our ears to hear You. Open up our minds to meditate on You and to understand all that You would desire us to understand. And, Father, I pray that You give us, through that understanding, the knowledge You would desire us to have, and for that knowledge then to be applied as godly wisdom to our lives, for Your glory, Your purposes, and Your pleasure, in honor of our precious Jesus. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so to tie in with what we did last week, like Abraham, we believe what God has promised, He is also able to perform. And Paul states that if God reconciled and justified us while we were still God's enemies, how much more does He desire to do in, to, and through us by grace, through faith, and that's growing faith as we looked at over the last couple of weeks. It's not just saving faith, it's growing faith. And we grow in our faith through our personal relationship with Jesus Christ as we're perfected in the love of God, which is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it never disappoints as it increases our hope in Jesus Christ. So, what He would desire to do into us by grace through growing faith now that we're begotten as His beloved children. For if, when we were still sinners and dead in our trespasses, we were reconciled to God by Christ and that made one with Him, how much more will we be saved from the ravages of sin daily because Christ lives in us by the Spirit? Remember, we looked at it over the last couple of weeks. We're saved to the uttermost by Jesus Christ, through Christ, by the power of grace, through the enablement of the Holy Spirit, the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to be saved. He wants us transformed and conformed to the likeness and the image of Christ, as Christ has been formed in our heart, as He has made our heart His home, the throne that He now resides on, the holy temple that we have, these bodies. All this was done because God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So that tied it all together for us last week. Today, we're not to have blind faith, and therefore God uses Paul to explain how the death of one man can bring eternal life to all who will believe in Him. Believe in Christ crucified and Him raised from the dead as their Savior and risen Lord. So let's go ahead and look at Romans 5:12 through 17 as we continue on with our lessons of faith. The gospel according to grace through faith that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's continue as we read Romans 5:12 through 17. And it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So as an overview of what we're going to be studying probably for the next month or so, as we look at not only the rest of chapter 5, but we're going to get into chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, and on into chapter 12, where Paul is talking about us receiving the gospel of grace through faith and then being conformed as we are led in the Spirit, that Spirit-filled life, to whereas ultimately we will end up being those living sacrifices that He would desire us to be, those spiritual sacrifices, giving of ourself to God through surrendering all to Him. Amen. So what I'm going to talk about today is literally the overview, as Paul is setting the overview, because it's going to set the tone for the whole rest of Romans. As it's not just about being saved, it's about what God desires to do into and through us because we belong to Him, because we are His children, because He has a plan for each and every one of us. Hallelujah. Through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and through sin, death then came to all men. Physical death came as a result of the original sin, disobedience to God. But separation from God, which is spiritual death, occurred immediately. So we see that Adam will eventually die a physical death, but as soon as he disobeyed God, he entered the fallen state, and his eyes were opened to the knowledge of good and evil. And at that point, he suffered separation from God as he tried to hide his nakedness and Eve's nakedness, because he knew then that he had sinned, and now he no longer had that close relationship with God, because what was the first thing he tried to do? Hide from God. That's what happens when you're spiritually dead. You try to hide from God. But we know that His eyes are open to all. You can't hide anything from Him. So, spiritual death occurred first, but then later, physical death. Therefore, it was by this one man's sin that all men are born sinners by default, through no fault of our own. Because of that one sin, by default, no fault of our own, we're born sinners. We can't help it. That's where we're at. But God can help us, and He will. And that's what the rest of the story is all about in Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. Hence, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We can't help it. Even a baby, and I won't get into about crying, lying babies and spoiled and all that kind of thing, but hey, that's what we are. We're just sinners. We're born into that. We can't help ourselves. That's our state, our natural state, until we're born again in Christ. And some of us are bigger babies than others when it comes to that. We sin because we're sinners, meaning we have Adam's fallen nature. It's ours. We inherited it from him. Our carnal father. This fact is vitally important in understanding God's salvation plan and is the basis for justification through faith. We must understand that sin entered the world through one man, therefore salvation can come to us through the one God-man. And that's what's ultimately important. 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 47, let's turn there. Talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. And it says, "And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was made of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven." The second man is the Lord from heaven. God Himself became flesh and dwelled among us. So, because we're descendants of the first Adam in the flesh, we must be born again in the second Adam's spirit. We must be. And it's not done by blind faith. It's having our heart's eyes open to Jesus as our risen Lord who came from heaven to save us, to give us life. Life not just here on earth, but eternal life as we're prepared for eternity to spend with God, to spend with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. As through saving faith, we have access to the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that reigns in life through Him under the new covenant. And the new covenant is the promise through which all this is fulfilled. Thus, we won't be blind to what God is doing in our lives. It won't be blind faith, as we will experience His righteousness and the power of His grace daily if we'll open our eyes to it and be sensitive to see and to hear and to feel all that He's doing into and through us, and not just passing it off as chance, happenstance, and coincidence. We will see how faithful God is if we will just look. And our faith will continue to grow and mature us in Christ as we're no longer in bondage to the first man's sin nature. All because God first loved us and gave His Son to die for us. So anyway, that's the overview. And so now let's go ahead and put some meat on those bones, so to speak, as we do our verse-by-verse Bible study for this week. So verses 12 through 14, two natures represented by Adam and Christ. Therefore, verse 12, what's it there for? Why does it say therefore? Well, it ties in this section as a conclusion on how we are saved by the life we have in Christ. The Spirit-led life given by grace through faith as we are no longer enemies of God, as we build up to that. Paul's built us up to that. So it's tying all that in to where we are now in these verses, 5:12 through 17. And by which that Spirit-filled life will save us to the uttermost, fulfilling the hope of the calling that God has for each and every one of us. That's what it means to be saved to the uttermost, fulfilling His total plan that He has for us. What's the only thing that restricts that plan? Us. And how open we are, or how compliant we are to allowing the Holy Spirit to work into and through us. It's all about surrendering. God will do the rest if we'll just submit ourselves to Him and surrender. But where did this fallen nature come from? That's what we want to look at in these verses. It came from one man, the man made of dust. And as Paul now elaborates, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. They all sinned due to the spiritual death of Adam. The moment he sinned, the moment he disobeyed God, this left Adam's descendants with only a carnal and sin nature. You see, when man was born or when man was created, they were created in the flesh, but the Spirit was breathed into them. We were a flesh body filled with the Spirit. But the moment that Adam sinned, the moment that he disobeyed God, his spirit died. His spirit died. What do we mean by that? Spiritual death means you have separation from God. So therefore, as we're born only in the flesh now through Adam as his descendants, all we have is a carnal or sin nature. No matter how good we may think we are, no matter how sweet those babies are or how beautiful people are, we still are separated from God, spiritually dead, until one thing happens to us. Born again by grace through faith and accepting Christ as our Lord and the Holy Spirit then indwelling in us. Simple stuff. We're spiritually dead. That's why we're sinners. We can't do anything else. We're carnal. Now, God does put a moral compass in us, and we know right from wrong because we learned about that in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Romans. And so, therefore, He does put boundaries in us by our conscience and these different things. But man suppresses that so that they can be their own Lord, go and do what they want to. And they'll worship things that they can control. Well, they'll take a log and cut it in half, burn half of it, and then carve an idol to worship because they got control over that idol. We do the same thing, though. We call them houses, jobs, cars, money. We say, well, how could people be so stupid to build an idol with their hands? Well, how could we be so arrogant to see that we don't do the same things? Even after we're saved, these things can come into our lives and hinder what God wants to do into and through us. Because we start putting them first in front of God. We should have God as our priority. We have a list of one, God, through Jesus Christ, as He enlightens us, enables us, and empowers us to live our lives, and then everything else will fall in to His priorities. Our family, our work, our play. God wants us to have fun, but He wants us to be a witness. No matter how we are sliced and diced, He desires for the aroma of Christ to come out of us. Whether we're at play, we're at work, we're at home, certainly at home. That should be our home church, so to speak. Each father or husband here is the priest of their household, or the preacher of their household, or the pastor of their household, as they are to watch over their flock, as God has given them. And the wife is like the Holy Spirit, nurturing, that nurturer, that teacher, the love and the glue that holds the family together. And of course, the children are to be not like Adam, but to obey. We get out of whack and our families suffer for it, but praise God, we have the perfect Father. We have God the Father in Jesus Christ, who has begotten us as children of God. So, we have nothing but a carnal or sin nature. And God warned this would happen. Let's turn to Genesis 2:16 and 17. God warned this would happen. He warned Adam and He warned Eve. But Adam's the one that's responsible. Genesis 2:16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man." He didn't ask. He didn't say, "Hey, this would be a good idea." He commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." On the day he sinned, what we got to realize, on that day his eyes were open to the knowledge of good and evil. When evil came into his life for the first time, spiritual death had occurred. On that day, Adam died spiritually. He was separated from God. And hence, we've been born spiritually dead ever since. So, since we're born of the flesh and we only have a flesh and sin nature, we're nothing but dust. "And to dust carnal man shall return, as all are spiritually dead until we're born again in the Spirit by believing Christ as our Lord and Savior." Thus, that's why the Word says over and over again, we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in unintentional sins. You didn't have to try to sin. You already were a sinner, and you were dead in your trespasses. Trespasses means unintentional sins. Transgressions are, you know you're not supposed to do it, and you do it anyway, just like Adam did. That's a transgression. So we were dead in our trespasses and sin nature. That's why there's no neutral ground regarding salvation. You can't do nothing and be saved. You can't live in the world and think you're going to heaven. Or live like the world. We are of the world, but we're in the world, I should say, but not of the world. So you can't live like the world and think you're going to heaven. Why would God want you in heaven when you want nothing to do with Him? If what you want is this world, then what you want is the prince of this world. And who's the prince of this world? Satan. The devil. The accuser. Whatever you may call him. The evil one. That's who you're worshiping. And before we were born again, that's whose control we were under and didn't even know it. As we had a sin-filled life through no fault of our own. Though we didn't help it, right? We enjoyed it. We enjoyed the fruits of the world and of sin. And still try to dabble in them even after we're saved from time to time. But God convicts us. And we're brought back to where we belong through repentance. Not that we ever left our position in Christ, but he certainly cleanses us of all unrighteousness as he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sins when we confess him. As it says in 1 John 1:9. So there's no neutral ground. We must respond to God's call or stay spiritually dead. Now, I've had people tell me family members are gay or they're living together, you know, out of wedlock, or they're robbers or stealers or drug addicts, whatever it may be. They say, well, you know, you need to really share the Lord with them. Well, I don't want to upset them. I don't want to hurt their feelings. That's not love. That's deceiving yourself. We owe it to our loved ones to share the truth with them. In love, as led by the Holy Spirit, and when we're led by the Holy Spirit, guess what? The Holy Spirit will give us the words to say in love out of compassion. Well, I don't want to drive them away from God. They can't get any further away from God than they already are when they're spiritually dead. So who are you fooling? Oh, you're just embarrassed of God. Or you're ashamed to say anything. Or you're concerned you may not have the words to say. Well, then you're relying on the wrong person. You're relying on yourself instead of Jesus Christ who lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And I'm not angry, I'm passionate. God never gets angry at us. Christ took the wrath that we deserved. But he is passionate about us. He wants what's best for us. And he wants us to be an example for others and a mouthpiece for him to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And then if they reject it, then they're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting the message. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. But we have to do what we are born again to do. And if it's uncomfortable, get over it. It's like anything. Practicing righteousness takes practice. Like being a controller. When you're doing in simulators and running planes together, they won't let you on the scope right away, right? Well, same way with God. He's going to let you practice. If you're led by the Lord, he ain't going to put you out there before you're ready, so don't get ahead of him. But as he leads you, or your heart's pounding, you know he's leading you, because your heart will be pounding, you just, I got this lump in your throat, and you know you got to say something. But yet we'll still suppress it. Oh, I don't want to upset them. I don't want to hurt their feelings. They're condemned to death. And God uses family to share the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So may God help us do that. Amen. All right. All right. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, we must respond to God's call or stay dead spiritually. Moreover, physical death was inherited from the first Adam, just as God decreed to Adam and sin's curse. Let's turn to Genesis 3:17 through 19 as we see the history of how the curse was given and what all it entailed. Genesis 3:17 through 19. Then to Adam, he, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, instead of God's voice, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, indicating they're going to die, Sheol, put in the grave. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So God tells him right there, that not only are you separated from me, you have suffered spiritual death because you've hid yourself, and that's certainly an indication that you have separation. But now you're going to physically die. They had a long life, you know, 800-900 years at that time. I don't know exactly how long it was. I don't remember. But he says, for dust you are and dust you'll return. Now, people asked, was Adam saved? Well, that's a good question. Pray and meditate on it. I believe he was. I believe he was. He had to wait, though, for Christ to be crucified, as Noah, who was a preacher, obviously got the gospel message that the Messiah would come. I believe that Adam had faith in the coming Messiah as well. But until Christ died, they were all waiting for Christ to be crucified and to be risen from the dead, as he first had to descend to Sheol or to Hades. Now, I won't go into that. You can look at Luke chapter 16, verses 16 through like 32. All right. So, one thing, men, this is still a temptation for us. We sometimes listen to our wives' voice instead of God's. Now, that's something that happened at the fall of man. We see the consequences of it. It's still a temptation for us today. We are to follow God's voice. That's why He's made us the head of the household. And why did He do that? Because we only have half a brain. Right? Remember when testosterone is in a male, it eats half of the paths away in our brain, so we are like single-minded. You know, God says, take that hill. What are we going to do? We're going to take the hill. What happens in women's brain? They got all this multitasking and all these different things, and they go this way and that way and understand all these things. They're more intelligent. They're quicker than us. They're more flexible. But what does He tell us to do? Take the hill. What do? I don't care. I'm going to take the hill. Because that's what we're designed to do. And what is that hill? Calvary. To come to Christ. And to bring our family there. Not that we're better than women. We're equal with women, but we have a different role. The role is for us to be the head of the household. The role for the woman, I don't care what society says today, is to be the helper, the soulmate, the glue that holds the family together like the Holy Spirit. And again, I don't have to go into what children are supposed to do. But that's where we're at. But I can tell you through experience, men, you get ahead of the Lord, and your wife will be the first one to tell you too. So be open to what they have to say and pray about it. You're not to do this blindly. You're to do it surrendered to God. She's to submit to you as unto the Lord because she's submitting to Christ. And you're to love her as Christ loved the church, dying to yourself daily for her. But I can also tell you through experience that when God has a plan for you and your family, if you'll surrender to Him as a family, He'll make you of one accord and like-minded in that plan. But even sometimes when that don't happen, if God tells you to go, He's opened the door to go, then it's your responsibility to listen to Him. Amen. Amen. We are tempted from time to time. And women, when you're at the Bema Seat of Christ, as men are held responsible for how the family goes at the Bema Seat of Christ, you're not going to be getting any brownie points for telling your husband where to go. Right? Yours is going to be, did you support him right or wrong as unto the Lord? And then as the Lord would lead you, giving him those passages and the word of the Lord to help him get his directions correct. Hallelujah. That's how God has designed it. We've gotten so far away from that today. But praise God, He's faithful. So, spiritual and physical death is our inheritance from Adam, meaning we aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're born spiritually dead. We have no choice but to be fleshly sinners. But many will say, that's not fair. I didn't do it. Why should I be punished for it? Well, in reality, it's much more than fair. As like Adam, we would have all sinned individually. We're no better than Adam. I mean, Adam had the Spirit of God right away. I mean, he was sinless when he came into the world. Think about that. He didn't have a sin nature when he was born or created. And the breath of life was breathed into him, the Holy Spirit. But yet he sinned. We would have done the same thing. But then it would have been up to us then to individually, through self-righteousness, try to be delivered. Try to deliver ourselves. And we know that's impossible. Self-righteousness leads to death and damnation. But God, in all His wisdom, had sin enter the world through one man. So that through one man, we can all be saved. The right man, the perfect man, the God-man, who lived that sinless life, but He became sin for us. He who had no sin became sin for us. So that He could take and be the Lamb of God and take all the sin upon Himself for our sake. That's the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And that's divine grace at work by God. That's His salvation plan. And that's our inheritance in Christ. Eternal life has manifested in the resurrected life we now live in Jesus Christ. How do you know you're saved? By the resurrected life you now live. You don't have assurance of salvation? Then abide in Christ. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you, and He'll prove to you each and every day that He is faithful and you are saved. You start doubting. You start drifting. You start doubting. You start becoming dull of hearing. You start denying His Word. You start defying His Word. That's drifting away. But praise God, we're only one step away from Christ. One step away from God. Surrendering and getting back where we belong. No matter how far we may have gone, as long as He is still convicting us. But the warning in Hebrews, which we covered last year, says that God's Spirit will not strive with man forever. So when that point of return is, or no return, I don't know. But you don't want to get there. That's why Calvary Chapel, what do we preach? Abide in Christ. You never have to worry about that. We don't want to operate on the fringes. We want to be right in the center of where we belong. In the will of God, in Christ Jesus, living the resurrected life that He desires us to. It doesn't mean we're not going to bumble and stumble and fall off the path from time to time, but we will respond to His conviction and repent and be put right back where we are. So it's not so important that you've sinned, it's how quick you recover that's important. Because the sooner you recover, the quicker you're restored to a productive life, fruitful life, being yielded to Christ. Don't focus on sin. Focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ, and He'll take care of the rest. Hallelujah. Because that's what God has given us. So now, how do we know this is true? That sin was brought by one man, and therefore we can be saved by one man. Paul elaborates on this fact by saying that the proof is that all died. All died. Before sin, there was no death. Even before the law, all died. After Adam sinned. So in the New Living Translation, it puts Romans 5:13 through 14 like this. It says, yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted or imputed as sin because there was not any law yet to break. So it wasn't imputed to them, wasn't counted against them. There was no law to break, so therefore they were breaking these things unintentionally that God had planned as far as what was right and wrong. Verse 14, still everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. He was a picture of Christ to come in one sense. We now know that at the root of it all, we are made sinners because of Adam. And not because we break the law ourselves. You could try to keep the law all you wanted. But being spiritually dead, you're not any more alive than you were before. And that was what the Jews' mistake was. They think by doing these sacrifices that they were being spiritually alive. But all they were really showing is just how sinful they are. And God gave them sacrifices to point out how pervasive sin was. How it had to be dealt with every day of their lives. And how it really didn't change anything as far as restoration is concerned. They just remained sinners. But what they were to do was to look forward to the coming Messiah, and that faith was accounted to them as righteousness, just as it was to Abraham. But they thought they could save themselves through these sacrifices, and they became self-righteous and refused Christ, Jesus, as the Messiah. The proof of this, the proof is that it's not because we break the law ourselves. The proof of this is that sin and death were in the world before the law. So the law was too late to prevent sin and death. I mean, it was already there. It's too late to prevent sin and death, and it's too weak to save us from sin and death now. So don't become legalistic. Don't try to follow a bunch of rules. Follow the voice, the Good Shepherd. Heartfelt knowledge He gives us through understanding. And the leading He gives us through reading the Word and surrendering our lives to Him. It's not about checklists. It's about living in Christ. Therefore, the total merciless reign of death was felt even before the law was given. And the law wasn't given until the time of Moses. many centuries after Adam's failure or sin. A lot of death occurred between Adam and when Moses came on the scene. A lot of sin was in the world because it was trespasses and people were born into that sin. That's proof that sin caused physical death. It's proof that sin caused spiritual death, separation from God. As death reigned even over those who had not sinned in the same way Adam did. They didn't knowingly break commandments. And it just shows the principle of sin and death was at work in every human and has been ever since Adam's disobedience to God. And you know, one thing about Adam, you notice that when you read the fall of man, they call it the fall of man because God didn't open up their eyes and it wasn't counted as sin until Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. Why was that? Did he not respect the woman? Of course he respected the woman. But he had commanded Adam not to eat of the fruit. And as soon as he did, that's when the fall occurred to him and to all of his offspring. Which, of course, then later, you know, he said, go forth and multiply right after they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. You notice they didn't start having children before they were in the sin or fallen nature. Because everyone had to be born into that fallen nature because the first man fell. That's why they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and stay in that fallen state. That's why we got to spread the good news of Jesus, so people won't stay in their fallen state, condemned to death and hell and the lake of fire. They were dead in their trespasses before Moses, unintentional sins, as the law had not forbade them to sin. But we know that in Romans 6:23 it says, the wages of sin is death. Physical death that comes from being dead spiritually. And so therefore, separation from God. In other words, they were dead in their trespasses before the law and in their transgressions after the law. So before the law they were sinning, didn't even know it. After the law they were sinning, and they did know it. All right? So they were dead either way, trespasses or transgressions. The law was our tutor to show us our sin nature and the need for a Savior and a Lord. The Lord to lead us in this new resurrected life. Death is the wages of sin and proof that it was as a result of Adam's original disobedience. Praise God we're not held to that same standard of disobedience. And you know why? Because we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. It's not our own righteousness. It isn't our own sinless life. Adam had a sinless life or a form of righteousness before he sinned. But that was taken away. Or I should say nullified when he sinned. But because we have Christ's righteousness, it's not our righteousness that God is looking at. It's not our righteousness that saves us. We have no righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's Christ's righteousness accounted to us. As God looks at us through the filter of the blood of Christ and doesn't hold any of that against us, as Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And in Him we find grace. In Him we find mercy. In Him alone, we have security and eternal life. That's how good our God is. What an awesome God we have. He won't hold it against us because Christ already paid for it. But we do have responsibility under grace. The response to the love of God and the ability He gives us. And that's why every epistle, half of it is about taking that responsibility serious. And I know in this day of Laodicea, where people want to hear what their itching ears want to hear, it's easy to have motivational speeches and telling you, oh, it's okay. But remember what Jesus did at the church of Laodicea. He stood at the door and knocked. What does that tell you? It tells you that everything was inside of that church except what? Jesus Christ. But He says, if you will answer the door, the knock on your heart, I will sup with you. So regardless of what the world is doing and our community is doing and our culture is saying is okay, don't believe it. Don't be subdued by it. Don't compromise. Because remember, there's no, there's no security in numbers. Look what happened in the flood. Over 6 billion people drowned, and only 8 were saved. Thank goodness we're not going to go through the flood again. We have a rainbow that promises that. And we're looking to the rapture. And that rapture is saying, hey, be prepared. Pray that you're worthy. So that when Christ comes, He'll call us home. And how are we worthy? Just by being in Him. Not anything we can do, but just abiding in Him. Loving Him. And the more you love Him, the more His love is poured out in your heart. Not because it's something that we can do, but because we've opened ourselves up to receive it more and more. Just poured out in us. Overflowing to go through us to others. That's how awesome our God is. Hallelujah. In closing, Adam, who is a type of Him who was to come, Paul presents Adam as a type or a picture or representation of Jesus, as both Adam and Jesus were completely sinless men from the beginning. And both of them did things that had consequences for all of mankind. But Adam was a mere man, as we are. Made of dust and destined to return to whence He came. But Jesus, the God-man, is the Lord from heaven, the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, who is going to give us the Spirit of life, eternal life, to indwell us, to protect us, to teach us, to comfort us, to help us. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I won't leave you as orphans. I myself will come to you. But I must leave so the Holy Spirit can come. And He was destined to return from whence He came and to take us with Him, because He says, I go to prepare a place for you, as my Father's house has many mansions. And I will come for you. And we believe He's going to come for us as He calls out in a voice. Says, come up here. We're going to be snatched up in the twinkling of an eye. The rapture. We don't go sooner because our plan that He has for us is already fulfilled. So we're to look forward to that. And we're to participate in His divine nature, that Holy Spirit that lives in us. That's the Spirit-led life. And as it says in 2 Peter 4, we're to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires by participating in His divine nature. That's what we're to do. The power of grace is the resurrected life. It's not a get out of hell free card. Grace isn't just something so you can go about sinning and not have to spend time in hell for it. It's literally the power of the King Himself given to us to live a life that's acceptable to God. And oh, why would we waste the infinite riches of grace that He has for His children? Why would we waste that? Why wouldn't we just surrender and enjoy all that He has for us? The love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, ever-bounding provisions, maybe not as the world would have, but peace, joy, love, gentleness, kindness, godliness, self-control. Why wouldn't we want that? I pray that we all do. Let's pray that now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this message. We're not to have blind faith. We're to see how great Your salvation plan is. That through one man, sin entered the world, but through the God-man, eternal life came to us. The resurrected life that You desire us have, because we already sit in heaven right now in Christ. Oh, may we live that surrendered life. Father, I pray right now as each of us are here that You will give each and every one the eyes of their heart to see what You have for them and that your small, still voice will speak to them even right now to lead them and to guide them unto the path of righteousness and into your ways for life everlasting. Not the ways of the world, not to live as the world lives, Father, but to magnify Christ in our life and to live as you would desire us to, as you have given your all to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.